Job chapter 41 in your Bibles. Job chapter 41 says the Lord, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain." There are few things more tedious to a principled and resolute man than a quitter. Nothing excites his anger like seeing a person simply stop when the task is tiresome or complicated, dangerous or protracted. Hardly anything smells so foul to a person of high character than that breed of cowardice or sloth that despises dedication more than the shame of failure. Can any sense be made of such behavior, I wonder? Being a quitter is a sin, if this kind of quitter you are. But as I consider our church and the wisdom required for faithfulness going forward, I want to suggest that there's a species of quitting that we need to practice. There's a virtue in leaving off some things. There is a species of stubborn dedication to a cause that is not born of reason or wisdom. While it may be very truly well-intentioned, it is still the child of pride and the neighbor to ignorance. It insists on sticking to the cause in hand at all costs, and it very soon loses perspective in the fight, and either convinced by self-righteousness or energized by fear, it insists that quitting is losing, plain and simple. Job apparently imagined that just by insisting, he could at last carry his point as well. But comes the Lord to him in a lengthy, a glorious, and a kingly argument that might be reduced to these words, "Job, stop it." But of course Job must, because the question of verse 1 demands that answer. Can you? Brethren, when I consider our individual experiences and their impact on the church corporate, I believe the Lord may ask us the same question. Is this something you can do? I believe there are struggles of personal salvation, struggles of family relations, of failing health, of church relations, of career or finance, of community interaction and gospel outreach where we may need to learn the virtue of quitting. The greater church in our land might learn it, and so might we. But it's not defeatism that I propose. Job's wife offered defeat, but God offered reason. And it begins with revisiting the limits of our ability, with a fair assessment of our weakness, and it rests in the fact of God's omnipotence. Come not to Job 41 to be tangled in the mystery of prehistoric animals. Come not to Job 41 to learn only of Leviathan. But come instead to Job 41 to see Job's weakness exposed and the Lord's power expressed. Oh, what a creature is Leviathan! But he's nothing for the Lord, but he's too much for Job. And to move forward in such a conflict as this, Job must quit. But to arrive at that sanctified conclusion, I want you to notice that there's first a contact assumed. Job, lay thine hand upon him. to discover your limitations and to find your confidence in the power of God, you're first going to need a real sense of the matter at hand. In all its ugliness, in all its terror, in all its bitterness, the way forward assumes a personal experience with the enemy. You'll have to clear your eyes and look the monster in the face. It seems to be the case with us, as it was with Job, that the dust and bluster of general engagement clouds our senses. But if we are to move forward, brethren, we need to lay on our hands to get a right sense of the matter. It's a calculated and circumspect behavior. It's often frightful and bewildering. And here is where we usually cease to think circumspectly. But this only is what goes before the consideration required. Job, remember the battle. Do you see, what is required here is an honest estimation of the result of foolish behavior. Job, nothing will come of this but conflict. Nothing will come of this but destruction. Nothing will come of this but loss. Lost to you. Job, consider the outcome. Oh, dear Lord, if only we would have the wisdom to consider the battle. You have your hand upon the problem, Job. Now, what do you suppose will come of your efforts at tackling this? Would that we would not so often press on in our dogged and deluded determination to master every monster in our lives with our bare hands. Would that we would count the cost. Would that we would not accept self-annihilation as a cost of doing battle. Would that we would not accept fractures of the church or fissures of the home as necessary products of our conceited wrangling. Would that in the wake of so many doleful conflicts, fought and lost, we would remember the battle first. First. Will the church in our land not remember what happened when we undertook to battle liberalism with rationalism? Will she not remember when she undertook to wrestle the political machine with her pulpits? Or what happened when she sought to subdue culture with relativism? And what a frightful spiritual slaughter followed her vain attempt to master Arminianism with pragmatism? Why did she not consider the battle first? You see, she thought to do what was never given her to do. If she's going to move forward, she's going to have to lay her hand on the beast and consider the battle. Brethren, in the life of our own fledgling church, already we have forgotten to consider the battle at times before setting ourselves to the fight. What did we think would come of engaging that member of the Christian community, so-called? Did we remember the outcome for attempting to make reform in a pugnacious and nearsighted way with bushelfuls of angst and teaspoons of the fruit of the Spirit? In the tumult of relations with the lost ones that we love, what convinced us that meeting them on their terms would make headway for grace? Or breaking violent opposition over their heads would tame the devil? Why did we imagine that sharp word in our midst would gain the victory and give room to godly unity? Was it our zeal or our good intention that fooled us? With that child or spouse or parent, did we really forget what comes of doing battle with the weapons of bitterness or fear instead of the weapons our captain has styled the weapons of our warfare? Why didn't we stop to consider the conflict? But oh, in our hearts, we have failed to remember the battle. Leviathans of guilt stand up before us, and we take to the field with our most polished deeds to subdue them. Monsters of doubt parade about the walls, and we sally out to level them with our most chiseled religious habits. Fears of being lost swell up around us, and we strap on our best intentions to beat them back. Wounds! Wounds are all we get for our best efforts because we fail to consider the outcome. There's a Leviathan in every corner, be it in the relations of our church to the community, or in the relations of those within the church to each other, or the relations of those within the homes collected in the church, be it in our heart or in our mind. Dear church, going forward, lay your hand upon it and remember the bottle. Going forward, we need to count the dreadful cost of foolish conflict. We must consider the bottle. And here then, finally, the concession recommended. Here it is in a word. Do no more. Sure, it's a strange recommendation to be found in the Bible. We're ordinarily called to fight. Fight, fight. Do labor. Press on. Engage. Cease not. But now we're told to quit? Indeed. Indeed we are. And there's virtue in this quitting. But never would our Lord approve of doing nothing. We are admonished, please hear me. We are admonished instead to leave off the battles we were never called to fight. Because they're battles we were never made able to win. But blessed be the Lord and captain of our deliverance. There's no fatalism here. It's not a sad acknowledgement by the Lord that there are adversaries we simply cannot overcome, that leave us no alternative but to sit down defeated. Instead, there is an adjustment here for our deviated compass, a tuning for our discordant strings. It's a fixing of our drooping sails and a bracing of our crumbling walls. It's the child frantically thrashing about in the dark water, crying, "Oh, help, I can't do this! Help, Daddy! Daddy, I'm trying to swim, but I'm only sinking now!" But comes the father's voice, "You need not even try, my child! You need not even try! I hold you now! And it is that I will carry you through the waters. Do no more, but trust me and rest in my arms." And here, you see, is the grand lesson. Listen carefully. As we cannot fight against our God, so we ought not to try to fight on behalf of our God. It is not that there's nothing for us to do. It is that there are battles to which we lay our hands that are not our battles to fight. We despair that we lose, but we were never able to win, and we ought to stop trying. We ought to exercise faith in the appointed way and in the boundless power of our God and do no more. Church in America, it doesn't fall to you to save the world. It doesn't fall to you to be relevant to every culture or fashion. It doesn't fall to you to feed every hungry mouth or heal every sickly child. To win that war, you'll have to quit that battle. It falls to you to be like Christ and tell the world exactly what He said and do no more. Cowee, a particular Baptist church, it doesn't fall to you to heal every sickness of the modern church or right every wrong-headed Baptist in the land. It doesn't fall to you alone to carry the torch of pure religion through to the next epoch in time or to build the church of Christ for Him. To win that war, you'll have to quit that battle. It falls to you to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit in your length of this great trench until the Prince arrives. It falls to you to compel the dying around you by your doctrine and example to be reconciled to their God and do no more. Christian, it doesn't fall to you to sort out for Christ who's wheat and who is tare. It doesn't fall to you to ensure that every professing Christian abides by every word of Christ's command. To win that war, you'll have to quit that battle. It falls to you to take the yoke of Christ and learn from Him. It falls to you to labor in the vineyard until the husbandman returns, and to recommend the vineyard to the world by your peaceful and loving service, and do no more! Dear struggling saint, it doesn't fall to you to overcome your adversity. It doesn't fall to you to right your broken health or ensure your future provision. To win that war, you'll have to quit that battle. It falls to you to keep digging ditches and remember that your Father knows, and do no more. And oh, dear burdened saint, it doesn't fall to you to save your soul. It doesn't fall to you to lift even one corner of that heavy load of guilt. It doesn't fall to you to make peace in your troubled mind or silence the devil in your ear. It doesn't fall to you to be good enough or serve painfully enough to win the Father's admiration. It doesn't even fall to you to blow away the low black clouds of desperate doubt. It doesn't fall to you to supply preserving grace until the end. And it doesn't fall to you, hallelujah, to overcome the grave. You only wreck your peace to try it. I'm telling you, to win that war, you'll have to quit that battle.
Yes.
Brethren, look rather at the victory of submissive faith.
Yes.
Look at the victory of submissive faith. I know, Job 42 and verse 2, I know thou canst do everything. Wherefore, chapter 42 and verse 6, I repent. And so, hallelujah, Job 42 and verse 9, the Lord accepted Job. Put your hand in 2019. Upon these things, and consider the outcome of undertaking what you cannot do, and do no more. Oh, rather lay your hand by faith upon the head of Christ. Remember the battle he fought, and do no more but rest in him. It will work. Let us believe it. Sometimes, church, I'm telling you, to win the war, you'll have to quit the battle.